your Bibles this evening to 2 Thessalonians. And while you're turning, I'll do a little commercial for... We always have a little Bible conference when it's our turn to have the fellowship meeting in August. And we'll be hosting a meeting on August the 12th. It'll start at 9:30 in the morning. We'll have three preachers, and then we'll have a meal, and that'll give people plenty of time to get home on Saturday afternoon. So if you would, maybe you're out there and you want to come visit on a Saturday, we'd love to have you. The August 12th starts at 9:30 a.m. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are in the final chapter of our study of 2 Thessalonians. We'll read verses 1 and 2 and give kind of an overview of the chapter, just a brief one. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now in this chapter you have the ending exhortations that Paul gives to the church at Thessalonica, some needed directives and exhortations, instructions, very practical in nature, as is his custom. He often would spend the first part of an epistle on some doctrinal subject, something perhaps they needed to be informed of, a doctrine to be understood, a correction to be made, and then he goes into more of the practicalities of the Christian life. And again, you'll notice he often, all through his epistles, he requests prayer for himself and his missionary companions. He needed the prayers of God's people. He also expressed his confidence in the Thessalonians' willingness to obey his commands, what he had taught them, the divinely inspired word. It impressed him that they were willing to act upon what God said, and it blessed his heart. Now, the largest part of this chapter is devoted to dealing with those who were guilty of a disorderly walk. They were to be disciplined by the church until they saw the severity of their sin and were restored to fellowship. And then he closes the epistle with his usual benediction of grace and peace. But in verses 1 and 2, and this is what we'll focus on mainly tonight, is Paul's request for prayer. You know, Paul asks the afflicted saints at Thessalonica to remember him and his missionary companions in their prayers to God. He valued the prayers of God's people. You know, we ought to value the privilege of prayer. And certainly, if someone asks you to pray for them, it ought to be something that you take seriously. And you ought to, even if it's just a matter of, Lord, help them. That simple, that direct, you need to pray for people that ask you to pray for them. Now, his request for prayers of the saints reveals his belief in the importance of prayer, as well as his humility in understanding his need to be prayed for. You know, somebody that acts like they don't need to be prayed for, that's somebody you really need to pray for. Because in reality, all of us need the prayers, the encouragement from one another. We need people offering up supplications on our behalf. Paul believed that the awesome power of God was released through prayer. And that's why he often requested for the saints of God to pray for him. He understood how powerful prayer was. And you know, we've prayed about a lot of things this year. Some things that really looked really bleak. I mean, I can think of two major health issues that have been brought to our church's attention in this year. The first being Nate Hilly, the pastor in Florida, who got a flesh-eating disease. And I mean, I thought he was down for the count. Every report that I read, he had to have his arm amputated, part of his collarbone. And you know what? That brother is, God has restored him. He's back with his family. He's preaching to his church. That is a testimony to the power of prayer, the power of God in a miraculous way. The other one that I can think of is the baby, Titus Massey, that has had so many health issues right from birth. And you know, that baby is at home, and now he's eating, nursing and everything. He's gaining strength, and he'll be able to have his next surgery. That's miraculous. These are two instances, and they illustrate to us that when churches are serious about prayer requests that are brought before them, we see the hand of God working. Now, could God heal them and restore them and help them without the prayers of God's saints here at Mount Pleasant? No doubt about it. God's hand is not limited. But isn't it a glorious thing that God allows us to have a concern for other saints of God, for lost people, to be praying for others? Now, you know, Paul had a most interesting life. Probably unlike anybody that you've ever known or ever will know. He faced difficulty and affliction, trial and hardship everywhere he went. He was constantly battling wicked men and the dark forces of Satan, which is why he coveted the prayers of the saints. And it made me think today that if one of the greatest missionaries, one of the most spiritual men in the Bible, a man that God inspired to write 13 epistles, if he needs prayer, then certainly all of us need the prayers of God's saints. Paul believed that the corporate prayers of the saints for one another was absolutely essential to their mutual edification and well-being. You know what? Do you realize that when you answer the call to pray and to offer supplication on behalf of someone else, you're not only blessing them, but you're receiving a blessing. Because you are enabled by the Spirit of God to go before the throne of God, to pour out your heart, to be concerned about someone that you love, that you care for, that you want God to work. And you know what? It's a blessing to us when we're able to pray for one another. And I pray that God will give us grace to understand just how important it is to pray for one another. You know, it We find it all the way through the New Testament. Jesus sure thought it was important to pray for us. John 17, His high priestly prayer, is one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture and one of the deepest prayers ever uttered. But He was praying. He's interceding for us. He still is as our great high priest. Now you'll notice that Paul's first prayer request was unselfish. And it was aimed at the glory of God. He wasn't like these charismatic preachers. He wasn't praying for a Cadillac. He wasn't praying for a big love offering. He wasn't saying, listen, if you want your prayers to be answered, you reach in your jeans and pull out those greens. Tuck in that love offering. And I'll guarantee you, your prayers will be answered. You don't see the writers of the Bible, the people in the Bible talking like that. His first prayer request was unselfish. And we would do well to follow the example of Paul by asking only for those things which honor and glorify God. Let me say that again. We would do well to model and emulate and follow His example of praying for things that honor and glorify God. That's praying according to the will of God. And praying in the name of Jesus and by His authority. His request was that the Word of God would have free course among those that He was ministering to. His desire was that God's Word would have a powerful and a lasting impact upon those that He ministered to, that He preached to, whether it was in His preaching or in His writing of epistles. He wanted God's Word to move in a powerful way. I don't think Paul was interested in building a big name for himself or gaining a bunch of money or notoriety and popularity. His desire was for God to receive all the glory through the power of His Word. That God would demonstrate His power as Paul ministered the Word of God to the saints of God. And that ought to be the prayer of every minister of the gospel. That the Word of God would spread rapidly and that its progress would not be hindered by men or devils. We're living in a day and age where there is a famine in the land of hearing the Word of God. I preached a charge to the new pastor at Logana Baptist Church, Brother Ben Falconer, yesterday, and I used as my text 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd never preached a charge that I can recall, and I thought I'd be safe because the very first verse is, I charge thee therefore. So I thought I was on pretty good ground preaching the charge out of that passage. But you know, one of the reasons why Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because there's people who are keeping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear fables and stories and jokes and psychology and self-esteem and things that want to make them feel good. That is what's going on in our land today. Very little hunger or clamor for the Word of the living God. the truth of the Scriptures. And I pray that God will raise up young people who will be saved, who will follow the Lord, who will obey His Word and take good preaching. There's just way too much nonsense going on behind most pulpits today. We ought to be preaching the Word of God and praying that it will have free course. Now, included in his request was that God would be glorified by the successful spread of the gospel of grace. He wanted to see sinners saved. In every place that he and his missionary companions ministered, he longed for other cities to be as receptive to the gospel as the Thessalonians had been. Now, they were afflicted, they were persecuted, they were going through such hard times that there were some of them that thought they were going through the tribulation. That's how bad things were. And yet they were still obeying the Word of God. What a great encouragement to a preacher when people embrace the Word, even though they're going through difficulties and trials. Now he says, and that we may be delivered, verse 2, his second request, from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. His second request was a desire for personal protection and deliverance from the designs of wicked men. Paul's life was in constant jeopardy as he traveled from place to place. If the Jews were not persecuting him for what he preached and lived, then the pagan Gentiles were out to get him. Oftentimes he met with opposition from both parties at the same time. Even though he would often prove the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to his Jewish brethren from their own scriptures, they would close their eyes to the truth. They would cling to their religious traditions, and some of them were so insane with their clinging to those things that they wanted to see Paul dead, just like the Jews during the days of the ministry of Christ. They wanted to see him dead. And that's why Paul refers to them as unreasonable men. People who won't listen to reason from the Scriptures. You know, there are many unreasonable men in our day and women who willingly shut their eyes, I should say willfully, shut their eyes and their hearts to the truths of the Word of God. They have not faith. Here is a passage right here. All men have not faith. Now, I believe in calling on people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him call on the name of the Lord. I preach that. I've been preaching it for 42 years. I'm going to tell you, all men have not faith. They don't have saving faith. God has to intervene. God has to give them that gift, or they'll never believe, because they don't have faith. And Paul's explaining this to the church at Thessalonica. It's hard. You know, I remember when I was first saved, that the first couple months, I just couldn't believe everybody didn't just believe what I said. When I witnessed to people, I thought, what, are you some kind of an idiot? And here I am giving, I have hit the spiritual lottery. Now, that's the way I thought back then. I'm going to heaven. I've got everything. My sins are forgiven. And here I am putting it out there so plain, so clear. And you don't want to listen? I didn't understand just how the depths of man's depravity. And Paul's explaining to the Thessalonians, yeah, I preach the gospel everywhere. I give the presentation. I exhort men to believe, but all men have not faith. Many of them are unreasonable. They won't listen to Scripture, and they do it to their own peril. He that often being reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Bible says in Hebrews, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect the gospel? Now, the Greek word for unreasonable also carries with it the meaning of men who were out of place, perverse, and even morally insane. He combines the word atopos. I'm sure that's not how the Greeks pronounce it, but that's the best I can do. With the word wicked, unreasonable and wicked men, to describe the ungodly and inappropriate behavior of certain men they would encounter. They were evil, malignant, perverse, and aggressively wicked men. You know, when it comes to the behavior of totally depraved men and women, there's no new thing under the sun. I can take you all the way back to the days of Noah, when the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And God brought a worldwide flood. Like I preached this morning, I can take you all the way back to the days of Lot, when the sodomites, the homosexuals ran rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God rained down fire and brimstone for their abominable sins. They were wicked and unreasonable men who hated God, hated His truth. Oftentimes we think things can't get any worse. You underestimate just how wicked people are. Some people say, well, you ought to think the best of people. Well, you know, I try to be positive. But we're living in a day and age where all men have not faith, and they're expressing how much they hate God on a daily basis. We just came through a month where our world was so morally perverse. They were celebrating one of the seven deadly sins. They call it Pride Month. Pride. Who would exalt pride? And then pride in something that God calls an abomination. See, that these are wicked and unreasonable men. And the way that our culture and our society is, they're morally insane. They not only want you to just tolerate it, they want you to embrace it and approve of it. And if you don't, they're going to do everything in their power to burn you to the ground. Take away your livelihood. That's morally insane. In our present day, we also face fierce opposition from those who are filled with perversity and wickedness. And we need to pray for those who are bold enough to preach the gospel and the truth of Scripture in times of such moral darkness and depravity. Now, these men were also wicked because they desired to put an end to the ministry of Paul. They wanted to see him dead or imprisoned so that the spread of the gospel would be hindered. And he describes them as being void of faith. And again, no man in and of himself possesses saving faith. His natural depravity and hardness of heart prevents him from believing the truths of the Word of God. And because all men have not faith, God must supernaturally and powerfully quicken the spirit of a dead sinner, change his heart and his mind and his will, and give him the gift of saving faith. And Paul informed the Thessalonians of this because they had eagerly received the truth. They had embraced the gospel. And he wanted them to know that such a reaction was not always the norm. Normally, wherever the gospel was preached, it was met with fierce opposition and even hatred for those who were bearing the good news. So, we open the chapter with Paul's request for prayer. And may we remember to pray for one another. Let's all stand.